Amen, amen, and amen. If you would like to have a physical Bible to reference this morning, please pop your hand up and the stewards will come and pass a Bible to you. Wonderful. Thank you so much for doing that. Thank you for the team as well. There's so much that goes on behind the scenes to provide and facilitate a church service like this. So thank you all so much for giving your time and your gifts and your talents. It's wonderful to share this time together. For those who don't know, I think pretty much most of you know who I am. I'm Andy. I'm the pastor here at Wootton Baptist Church. It's been 18 months. Wow. Great. Not quite as many groans, but there's still maybe a couple. That's, you know, got work to do. It's good, all good. Hallelujah. Amen. So let us pray, and then we'll continue in our mini sermon series based on punctuation. But this morning is much more about looking at the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. So thank you so much, Jesus, that you truly are the Good Shepherd. Thank you, Jesus, that we can continue in our worship to you. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus, Son of God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, the provider, the facilitator, the paraclete. Lord, I pray that words that are not from you, i.e. they're just not worth listening to, I pray that those words won't take root, won't be a distraction. But Lord, I pray that words that are hopefully from you, words that are here to feed us, to equip us, to inspire us, to challenge us, those words, may they take root. May they go in good soil, good hearts, to nourish us this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift of life we have in you. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I think this, Ezekiel 34 and John 10, these are the two main passages for this morning's sermon. This is what shaped and informed this message. We're not going to read the whole chapter or chapters there, but I'll be dipping in and out and referencing these. We might well read John 10, parts of John 10. Okay, so 43:9. What am I referencing there? Do you know I've been reading through the Old Testament? I thought I'm going to read the Bible again from start to finish. Not even the chronological Bible, the canon order, i.e. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, literally starting from Genesis to the end to Revelation. And churning and chomping through all about the kings. And there's a lot of information there. So much. And it got me thinking, okay, kings, the kings of Israel. There are 43 kings, of which 9 did right and good before the eyes of the Lord. And you see in these kings, this relationship with Israel, they were there to lead the people of Israel. What was that? Is everybody okay? Didn't hurt anyone? All good? Okay. Not sure what that was, but I think it's, for those who are listening, something just crashed. But we don't know what it is, but everybody's okay. I think, the window came down. Okay. Window slid down. Nothing, wasn't a seagull or a bird that came flying in. Okay, that wasn't distractions at all, was it? Whew. Okay, so do you know that these 43 kings, there's this relationship with the people of Israel. And it's surprising that out of all of those kings that are there to help lead the people of Israel, appointed to inspire, lead and equip and outwork God's rule and reign, actually only 9 of them did right in the eyes of the Lord. So what about the bad, these kings? What happened? Well, religious apostasy, political violence, and social exploitation. I think when it comes to reading scripture, hello? Somebody's phone going off, window coming down. This is great. But I think it's really when you read scripture, particularly the Old Testament passages, arguably all the scripture, when you hear sermons, messages, I think it's really important to kind of think, okay, God, this is so old and distant. Well, actually, there's so many things that happened, so many human nature, the sinful nature, and also the godly nature, that we can really learn and go, how can this relate to today's world we live in? It's a good question to ask. And it's not so distant. And you start to think, hang on a minute, for these people, all these hundreds of years ago, were struggling with these notions, tensions, being in the world, not of the world, being led by God. What does that mean? And we can take a lot of encouragement or warning from a lot of scripture, arguably all scripture. Okay, so the bad. With that question in mind, does this sound familiar in today's world? Number one, that forbidden religious practices and idolatry. Bearing in mind, these are kings to help lead the people of Israel, God's people. Human sacrifice. Kings like Ahaz and Manasseh of Judah sacrificed their own children in the fire to the Ammonite god Molech in the valley of Hinnom. Ritual prostitution. Kings allowed and sponsored male and female shrine prostitutes within pagan temples and sometimes within the precincts of the temple of Jerusalem itself. Occultism and sorcery. Rulers regularly consulted mediums, wizards, fortune tellers, and necromancers to divine the future, completely abandoning prayer to Yahweh. And in the desecration of worship spaces, Manasseh went so far as to build pagan altars for the starry hosts inside the courts of God's temple and placed a carved Asherah pole directly in the sanctuary. Arguably today, well, hopefully we're not aware of human sacrifice taking place, ritual prostitution, occultism and sorcery, desecration of worship spaces. I keep going in the message before I go off on a sidetrack. I stick to the message. Okay, another outworking of the bad. Bloodshed, tyranny, and political violence. Mass assassinations and coups. The murder of prophets and dissidents. So wicked rulers actively hunted down and killed God's prophets who spoke out against them. Mass slaughter of innocent citizens. Again, Manasseh shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end. Economic exploitation and theft. State-sanctioned land grabbing, exploiting the poor. Do we see any of that happening today on a global scale? What about the good? Yes, come on, it's getting quite negative, isn't it? But there is good. The few kings praised by God. They are found almost exclusively in the southern kingdom of Judah. But they were honoured for their active steps to restore true worship. Enforce biblical justice. I think that word enforce can have a negative connotation. But actually, with that righteous kind of, we've got to get right before God. Be in the world, not of the world. got to put the clear foundations in place, that biblical justice, and trusting in God in times of military crisis. In the Old Testament, there's a lot of wars and violence. But number one, eradicating idolatry and pagan shrines. Tearing down altars. Kings like Hezekiah and Josiah smashed pagan altars, cut down Asherah poles, and shattered sacred stones dedicated to Baal. Removing the high places. Well, what are high places? Good question. Many kings did good things but left the high places, which were the local unauthorized worship hills, the high places. A lot of good things, but those kind of places, a lot of the kings left them intact. But Hezekiah and Josiah were uniquely praised because they boldly removed these shrines to bring that worship centralized back into the temple, the Jerusalem temple. Okay, and also destroying occult tools. So King Josiah cleared the land of mediums, spiritualists, household gods and idols, actively enforcing the commands written in the law of Moses. Little question to ask, which I've brought before from the pulpit. What are our idols today? Football? There's a small tournament going on at the minute, in case you didn't realise. But that's not a new thing that Christians have said. You know, there's examples. I haven't provided the clip of this, but you think about sporting events in general. I'm not here to knock sports or knock sporting events. But in terms of when it becomes an idol, what's going on there? An idol is something we worship. Arguably, you can see in major sporting events, people face paint, chanting, cheering, getting really excited in this euphoric way. Over what? Interesting. What are our modern day idols? Good things about these kings, the few of them. Restoring the temple and national worship. So the physical repairs, reviving the sacred festivals, reorganizing the priesthood. It's getting God's house back in order, despite the reputational cost, despite the tough conversations, despite not being popular with a lot of people, and that spiritual tension, that spiritual warfare. And also rediscovering and enforcing God's law, similar to what we just said, really. The absolute dependence on God in warfare. Dependence on God. Absolute, total dependence on God. And then you kind of move forward a little bit in this. So the kings were often judged by the standard of King David. He was the kind of go-to standard for the expectation of what a good king should be. Oh, as an aside, you know, one of these kings, Josiah, he was king at 8, but at 8 years old. Wow, 8. Imagine being 8 and you were then suddenly the king of Israel, or a king. Then by the age he was 16, he had started to really seek God. And by about the age of 20, young adult, he was really going for it and establishing God's kingdom, rule and reign. Wow. That's amazing. I feel encouraged by that with our young people, our kids. So we want to see our kids really inspired, equipped, all of us, not just the kids, all of us, to not be afraid to speak out for the truth and conviction of Jesus Christ. Okay, so David, he was the go-to standard for what a king should be. Now, for those who are aware of King David, was he perfect? Oh, there's a few. No. He wasn't perfect, was he? There was a couple of major clangers. But why was David the king that was the standard? Kind of, yeah, this is the Davidic expectation. So beyond military prowess, David distinguished himself through personal integrity and spiritual awareness. He expressed a vital personal relationship with God more consistently than those before him. David understood that legalistic observance of rules could not make him acceptable to God. Offering and sacrifice required accompanying contrition and humility. David inspired love and devotion in all he knew, or all who knew him. Jonathan was his closest friend, and all Israel loved him. Well, you could say arguably his wife. There were moments where she probably thought, why are you dancing like that, you muppet? That's my paraphrase. But that caused a big rift. But importantly, David's goodness wasn't characterized by sinlessness. He wasn't perfect. Jesus Christ is perfect. Human beings are not. But his character appears most lifelike in his times of error and failure. Affair of Bathsheba. And of course, the census, trying to get all the numbers. Look how great we are. And there was real consequences of his sinful actions. However, he sought God, genuine repentance and acceptance of plain rebuke with a sincerity, which is why, amongst everything else, he was a man after God's own heart. Sincerity, integrity, knowing that he's a sinner, messed up, but he absolutely came back to God. Sincerity, humility, contrition. Okay, so the kings, we've heard there was 33, some commentaries say 31, because anyway, but the ratio there you can see is top heavy on those who failed and did evil in the sight of the Lord. The standard for the kings, David, we've heard a bit why. Why was David seen as the kind of standard expectation for that rule and reign? But then here we go to Ezekiel 34. Where time is 11:45, so I'll try and go quickly. I'd send out notes for the home group leaders. And if anybody else will like them, if not in the home group, let me know. I'll send them to you. But Ezekiel 34 is broken up into three kind of segments, three blocks. Verses 1 to 10, the condemnation of selfish shepherds. So the language is changing a little bit now to you've got the king, but actually we're now talking about David as the good, well, not Jesus is the good shepherd, but David being a shepherd. It was a shepherd boy and that whole analogy of being a shepherd of the people. And Ezekiel 34 calls out these bad kings. It's a prophet who said, call a spade, called it out, as often the Old Testament prophets did, led by God's holy conviction to speak and declare and to prophesy. Verses 1 to 10 is a condemnation of the selfish shepherds. The accusation, God severely rebukes the shepherds of Israel. What was the crime? Well, instead of feeding and protecting the flock, these leaders exploited them for their own gain. They drank the milk, wore the wool, and ignored the weak, sick, and injured. What was the consequence of this? Well, because of this total negligence, the people were scattered across the earth and became easy prey for foreign nations. God declares that he is against these shepherds and will strip them of their authority. Then God steps in as the true shepherd, verses 11 to 22. The divine rescue. God announces a massive search and rescue operation. You can see I'm paraphrasing here some of the commentaries, but a massive search and rescue operation. He promises to personally seek out his scattered people, rescue them from exile and bring them back to their own land. And the healing, well, he promises to feed them in lush green pastures, bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. And that new David and the covenant of peace, verses 23 to 31. The prince. So God promises to appoint a single perfect leader over them, his servant David, who will care for them properly. This is widely known, viewed in Christian theological circles as a messianic prophecy pointing to, have a guess, Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. The covenant. God establishes a covenant of peace. He promises to eliminate security threats, i.e. wild beasts, send showers of blessings and make the land highly fruitful. And then the chapter concludes with a comforting reassurance that the people will live in safety, completely free from shame and slavery, knowing that the Lord is their God and they are his chosen flock. So, the Good Shepherd. I'm going to read John 10, verses 1 to 18. John 10, 1 to 18. I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. I'm going to say 12 as well. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He would abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and he doesn't really care about the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. Hallelujah. I really want to carry on, but I'm aware of time. No. I think I'll end close on this. This is the punctuation. Anybody know what that is? Two dots in the middle there. A colon. Yes. Essentially, I was going to use this as the example of, hi, I'm Andy Eyre. Before Jesus, dot, dot, and a whole long list of things. Filthy, swearing, pornography, drugs, drink, etc., etc. Wanting to be famous, rock band, blah, blah, blah. Hi, I'm Andy Eyre. Giving my life to Jesus Christ, dot, dot. All my days, married, 4 kids, still alive, don't swear anymore, no drugs, low alcohol drinks. This life with Jesus is incredible, etc. Now, I live in the same world that I live in before Jesus and after Jesus. But what a different path I'm taking now. The path in the same world before Jesus was leading to death, hell, and destruction. I thought I had it made. I was great. This was exciting and amazing. Whilst coughing up blood, whilst everything else, I can tell you more about my story. Some of you already heard it. Don't need God. God's not real. Meeting Jesus, being totally transformed, it's a lifelong journey. To then going, wow, I'm now living in the world, not of the world. This is hard. This is not easy. And it's a lifelong journey and lesson. But it's so much more filled with hope, life, assurance. I have a purpose that's way beyond me, myself, the great I. Hallelujah. You can insert anything with these two dots. I think it's a really good exercise to think, actually, I'm a Christian, I've been baptized, has my life really changed? I profess Jesus, but my life isn't really changing. Or, another situation, I've been coming to church for 40 years, 50 years, dot, dot. What does that mean? Or, it sounded like somebody was trying to come in. I don't need Jesus. It's a load of rubbish. Don't believe in religion. I'm fine by myself. Well, how's that going for you? You can put any situation, compare and contrast. If you're feeling jaded, if you're feeling burnt out on religion, if you're feeling numb, bored, fed up, frustrated, may I encourage you to know that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He delights in who you are. He wants the best for you. It doesn't mean that we get everything we want, but he knows what we need. Recognize and hear the good shepherd. I'm going to do part two to this sermon. I'm going to close now because it is almost 12 o'clock. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you truly are the good shepherd. We think of those 43 kings and only 9 did good in the sight of the Lord. But Lord, thank you that there were those 9 that stood up, that weren't intimidated and afraid of all the false gods, the wizards, the necromancers, the pagan rituals, the expectations of culture. But they stood up for you, despite the cost. They stood up for you, despite all the challenges. Thank you that we can take strength and encouragement through people like David and others in the Bible. That they weren't perfect, but you still called them, chose them, blessed them. Lord, may we be a people who are chasing after your own heart, who recognize our need for you as Saviour. And thank you that as we pray, as we read scripture, as we sing songs that honour and glorify you, as we take ourselves for walks, whatever it may be, that your voice, being the good, great shepherd, leads us to safety, leads us to the still, quiet waters, leads us to fresh, green pastures. That you, Jesus, do not want to tear us down, rip us apart, destroy us. But you, Jesus, you want to lead us to become more like you. You love us. You want the best for each and every one of us. Help us to recognize your voice in an ever increasingly loud and chaotic world that we live in. May we discern your true voice as the Good Shepherd. Amen.